Very exciting, the things that God's doing. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Quick, very brief overview. It's kind of funny. I can hear everybody say, oh, geez, this guy's never very brief. introduction, you know, is kind of just to kind of give you an idea again of what are we talking about. There are instructions in chapters 1, 2, and 3 to the church. Instructions to the church. And then there are, it kind of divides kind of almost in half, 1 Timothy does. And then there's instructions to the believer, individual believers, in chapters 3, 4, and 5. It's just a simple way to look at 1 Timothy. There are many outlines that we could look at and utilize, but this is just a simple way to look at it. There's just instructions given. Because sometimes I find when we study through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because they are titled pastoral epistles, because they're titled that way, letters to pastors, because they were written by Paul the Apostle to young guys that were in ministry, pastors. Certainly, they are pastoral epistles, no doubt. But they are really letters that were meant to be read to all of us, so they have application to all of our lives. They're not just left with just, oh, it's just for, that's just for leadership, or that's just for a pastor, or that's just for, no, it's for all of us to digest and kind of contemplate. The first chapter was really, what is the teaching supposed to be focused on in a church? What is the teaching supposed to be focused on in the church? And so he says, hey, not to get caught up in endless genealogies or fables or any of those other things, not to get lost in those things, but to keep the main thing the main thing. And so to not get sidetracked, stay focused. What is the doctrine? What is the teaching? What is the focus? And so that's very, very important as we go through this, the teaching. Now, in chapter 2, we find that the focus kind of shifts from doctrine or teaching to worship. And we're going to talk a little bit further about that. And then in chapter 3, basic responsibilities, as they are looking at what would be the personal responsibilities of leadership and different people within the church. And so it kind of breaks up easily that way. And then we'll get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, not this morning, instruction for the believer as individual believers and how that might play out. So, you remember in verse 1 of chapter 2, as he starts talking about really the prayer life or the worship that is to be going on in a ministry. Prayer is so easily, isn't it, for all of us? For all of us, it's so easily something that can be tabled. You know what tabled means? You know, you're in a corporate meeting and, you know, we say, hey, we're going to table that situation. We're just going to set it aside. We're not going to worry about that right now. We're going to move on to something else. It's easy for worship or worship through prayer, not just our singing, but worship through prayer to be kind of set aside. You know, prayer isn't prayer, don't you guys find prayer to be a real discipline? I find it to be a real discipline. It's not easy for some of us to stay focused, you know, for lengths of spans of time without being entertained. We live in a world that functions like that. And so he spends this time talking to the men about the importance of staying focused in prayer and to be praying for the rulers, the leaders in the countries in which we live. And then he says, not only are we to be talking to God about situations around us, but we're also to talk to men about God. So we're talking to God about men and women, about people. So in other words, we're supposed to be praying, and there's this direct correlation between prayer and evangelism, or prayer and our contact with other people regarding the gospel. So that's real important, to be connected right with prayer, so that then I can be in prayer hearing from the Lord, and then when I'm talking to someone else, that maybe that connection can be much more complete, much more effective, because I've been hearing from the Lord about what it is I should or shouldn't be communicating with them. Maybe even be a little bit more tuned in spiritually to notice, hey, there's an opportunity to sneak the gospel in there. So timing becomes very important, and I think the Spirit can help us with that as we are connected with the Lord through prayer. We talked about this, these first seven verses in our last message, and then we pick it up in verse 8 as we get started today. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I would say then, without wrath and doubting would indicate then that it would be a prayer of faith. Wouldn't you say that? If it's without wrath and doubting, because doubt and fear are like the antitype to faith. So if I'm going to pray and have an effective prayer, if you'll turn with me to James. James said something about prayer in that sense. In verse 15 of chapter 5 of James' little letter that he had written. Oh, thank you. Isn't it great? I love hearing pages turning. I really do. That's awesome. Good for you guys. You know, not everybody does that, you know. Not everybody does that. And I know, those of you guys who have tablets, I can't hear that. But maybe we can turn on little speakers on them where we can hear the pages turn. But In verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he goes on and talks about such a person. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So he was describing an event that took place by a person just like you and me that had prayer that was based on faith. Now, it's not just that I'm saying faith a lot that makes something happen, right? That's not the idea. It's who is the agent that I'm trusting in to accomplish the task, right? That's important. So it's not faith in faith, but it's faith in the agent, the one whom I'm speaking with to accomplish that. Now, we know how important it is that we pray not only in faith, but we pray in line with God's will, knowing that God's desire, especially when we're praying for the lost, isn't it the clear thing that he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we're praying for lost friends or family, co-workers, people we dislike, whatever it might be, when we're praying for them, we can pray in faith too, that God wants to touch and minister and meet them where they're at as well. That's a prayer of faith that we can be confident because it's in the will of God. If you ask anything Jesus said in my name, that will I do for you. Ask anything. Who is he speaking with? He was speaking with his disciples. What was the prerequisite for being a disciple? If you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That was the three things that were prerequisite for being a disciple. Self-denial, you know. Take up the cross, even if it means suffering. And follow me, that our whole heart is set on him. So it's not that I'm praying just to get what I want, you see, because that would be self-centered prayer, right? So all those things work into this concept of how to have an effective prayer life. So the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man, that's what's going to count for something or avail something. We can put man or woman in that place, right? It's not speaking just gender, but man or woman. So I don't have righteousness of my own. You don't have righteousness of your own. How do we then come to this righteous, perfect God? Well, we come in Jesus' name. We come because Jesus has invited us to come. We come because we've been clothed, the Bible says, in his righteousness. So now I'm presenting, coming into the presence of the Lord clothed now in righteousness, not of my own, but in what was entrusted to me because of the finished work of the cross. So I can confidently know that I'm speaking with the one true living God in that prayer time. The fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man. So fervent. Now, I think that's where you get into the thing where the gets a little bit of a rub on it. Again, it's hard to stay focused sometimes. And to really be centered in on prayer, it's a little bit. There's so much more great benefit, so I don't want to say it's just the horrible four-letter word of W-R-K. But it is a little bit like that, in that it's a discipline to stay focused. So let's read this again. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, when it talks about prayer or the style of prayer, it's not when he says that this is the only way to pray. There's several things that we find in the Bible. It's not just standing. It's not just sitting. Think about it. We've all had small children. You know, a lot of us have, and some of you still do. And when we talk to them about prayer, how do we tell them, you know, to sit and do what? Fold your hands, bow your head, because they're a lot like me. They're going to touch somebody. They're going to poke at somebody. They're just because we're just like that. That's what kids are like. We just will bug people or something just to goof around or something. And we're just sometimes a bit distractive. It's our nature. And so we ask kids, hey, fold your hands, close your eyes, so you can, what, focus or concentrate. Well, the same is true with this idea of lifting up our hands, you know, in worship. Look at how he says, without wrath and doubting. Now, we talked about this doubting aspect of faith, but without wrath. So we're not going like this at God. You see? Because sometimes men, as men, we kind of, come on, God, let's, you know, and we can be demanding or you know, kind of forcing our way or something, or shaking our fist up at God because it's not going the way we think it should be going. No, we're to come to the Lord with this, open hands, just saying, oh, Lord. Now, I've shared with you how much I love walking in to a room and seeing my grandson, you know. Usually, you get this little bit of a scream, and then it's arms up, you know, what do they want to do? Moms, dads, grandparents especially, we love it. All they're doing is, hey, pick me up. You know, I think it's not only that for us, because I want to be picked up by the Lord. I want to be loved on by the Lord, by my Heavenly Father. And he says, come like little children, you know, to God. God loves that. He sees you and I, no matter how old you are, no matter how old I am, God sees you as his child, who he wants to pick up and love on and be with and be close to. You know, if you can just kind of grasp that, God picking you up and giving you a big hug and a kiss on the cheek, you know, and just loving on you. You know, that's a great concept for us to embrace. But the thing is, are we like this? Hey, pick me up, God. Or are we like this? You know, we want to be open arms, open hands. The other idea is it's a position of surrender, isn't it? Totally a position of surrender. I surrender. You know what they say when to stick up, you know, put your hands up. You know, it's a position of just complete surrender to the Lord. And God wants that from us. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. They have this heart for the Lord and are seeking the Lord. Now, we're going to go into this place now as we shift gears into, we've talked about what men's worship is to be like. Now, why we're doing this is because there's a big contrast from women and men in a natural way this way. We have to kind of move into a more place like this where we're going to lift up our hands. I find when I lift up my hands, I'm able to concentrate a little bit better for me. I'm able to focus a little better. I'm kind of centered on the Lord a little bit more. I'm in that place of surrender. I think there's a lot of ways to pray in the sense of in your physical, where what you're doing. You can be walking. You can be jogging. You can be sitting. You can go out to a park, you can find an air-conditioned place. You can do, it's not that, but it does need to be something that's focused, doesn't it? Limited distraction. Have you noticed how often your cell phone will start going off and all kinds of things will start happening, you know, alerts start happening, all kinds of things start going on when you're just trying to pray. Just trying to focus in on the things of the Lord. There's a big transition between the way men and women are able to focus in their worship. Women naturally are much more drawn spiritually than men are. I've found this anywhere you go in the world, that the first often to surrender and come to the Lord are the women. Early days in going over to Japan, the churches were largely populated by women when we would go. The women were the ones that were first to give their lives to the Lord. There's a sensitivity to the things of the Spirit that is very different than the natural makeup of a man. It's just something that's designed differently in that way. Let's read on. I wanted to plop that in there with you for just a moment to think on it, and then let's read on. In like manner also. So this is the posture of men, an attitude of prayer surrendered to God. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So those of you who decided to braid your hair this morning, oh, what a bad choice that was for today. Just kidding you. Everybody's trying to get their rings off and their neck. Or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. This is not a judgment call about hairstyle, nor is it a judgment call about the jewelry you choose to wear or not wear. It is the idea or the concept of the focus. That's all it is. It's an idea and to get us focused on the right thing. 1 Peter chapter 3 says a very similar thing, Peter says, in verse 3 of chapter 3, do not let your adornment, ladies, be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So, God is looking for an inner beauty within the demeanor of a woman. So it's fine what you choose to wear in modesty, right? It's fine. That's all fine. But the focus isn't to be all that. Now, how many of you feel that that's the focus of our world today around us? Gee whiz, huh? You know, the focus is clearly, isn't it? It's all an outward appearance, isn't it? And we know when God's not inconsistent about this. Remember when he was looking for a king? You remember he sends Samuel out to go talk to Jesse and look at Jesse's sons? And then all of a sudden he's looking, he says, well, that guy's good looking. He might fit in this while we go through. And all of a sudden, well, is there one more son? Well, yeah. Look at, man, that guy, he's a little kid. He's a young guy. He's out caring for the sheep and stuff. He's kind of ruddy, you know. He's just kind of a, well, bring him. And Samuel was told by God, hey, I look on the heart, not on the outward appearance. God looks at, we look, and he says, you look, men look on the outside, but I look at the inside of where someone's at. And so we see this to be a consistent thing. Titus also in chapter 3, you find the same thing. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. I apologize, chapter 2, verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so kind of gives some simple instructions there of a lifestyle and life choices. Now, as we go on in this, I understand I'm alive, I'm here, I know what date it is, you know, for the most part. I understand the times in which we live, that this is not the view widely held by all. I understand all that. But this is God's perspective, and I hope as we go through this, you can see why God has this perspective, why Paul's written this the way he's written it. Because that's what's important, isn't it? It's God's heart, the intent, so then we can apply that effectively in our lives. So you can see, it's not that we have to go all bonnet style, right? And that we have to wear certain dresses that cover our ankles or whatever, right? That's not what the Bible's saying, right? It's talking about modesty. It's talking about, but that the focus be this inward walk with the Lord and a desire for the things of the Lord. So, as we go on, and we see this again, he says, professing godliness with good works, that this is the focus, not on the just on the outward. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, this is not to say that they, you know, our wives aren't to talk with us or interact with us, or that's not what this is saying. It's not to say that women can't, don't have a specific role in certain things, but it's saying here that, and he's going to start to qualify why he believes this to be true. Now, you understand that in their gatherings, oftentimes in a Jewish, primarily the early functions of women didn't have any rights in this culture in this time. Biblical times, women had no rights. Both in Grecian culture and in a Jewish culture, it was treated basically, culturally, as just barely a hair, if that, above slave status. This is when this time was written. So he's not saying that's right at all. He's not supporting that. Paul's not supporting that. Oftentimes, they sit segregatedly. And so Paul, oftentimes, will go through and we'll find, he tells him, hey, no, gals, talk to your husband about this stuff. Ask him. Don't just be yelling across the room or doing that kind of thing in a segregated setting. Just more of a silent, quiet setting, so that there could be learning going on, and then talk to your spouse about that if you've got questions and interact. I think that's good counsel. That's all that part is. I do not let a woman permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And this is talking about the role in a public setting, so to speak. We see this, you know, not happening regularly. I understand that. But the reason he says this, he goes on in verse 13, and I think this is the heart of it, and this is what it really matters. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So when we think through this, we have to think through it from a biblical perspective and from the heart of God and from the understanding of position, not necessarily superiority. Does that make sense? Position, not necessarily superiority in that way, but in a position, the way it's structured. So he says, for Adam was formed first. Those of us, which I hope is most of us, that believe in a biblical account of you know, things, understand that the Bible says that Adam was formed first, right? And then Eve. I don't think we are going to dispute that from a biblical perspective from Genesis. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This gets interesting. This is where it really starts to unfold. And I go back to that thing that we mentioned earlier about a woman's capacity to embrace and to desire a relationship with the Lord that is much deeper, much, much more expansive, if you're willing. Guys, our tendency is going to be, well, you know, we're going to hold more true to a doctrinal perspective and, you know, we're going to be in the teaching and the way things are laid out. Gals have a tendency, and there's no doubt, in worship to sense the Lord's presence, the moving of His Spirit, so much more effectively and quickly than a man, generally speaking. This is the common truth about this. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. We better go back to Genesis and read through this, just to make sure we're all on the same page. Let's literally get on the same page. Genesis chapter 3. Now, y'all remember what Satan, you know, was like, you know, as a serpent, right? And the serpent was more cunning than any beast in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis. Described often as a very attractive being. You know, we think of, you know, what was this, a cobra, a boa constrictor, or what was it? You know, a serpent of some sort. You know, we've envisioned. No, this is a very attractive being. You remember that the Bible says that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. That he can be very attractive. He can cause himself to be very attractive. And so it says that the serpent, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So again, immediately casting kind of this questioning about God and God's word and the intent. And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Again, putting question marks on God's word and the intent of what God has said. For God knows that in the day you will eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So when Paul says in this, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What do you believe was the motivation with Eve? Do you believe Eve's, necessarily her motivation was wrought with evil or anything like that? I don't think that was the motivation at all. I don't think that was really her capacity at that point in time. What was she drawn to then? The deception was that in so doing, you will be closer to God. You will have a deeper spirituality. Now, after she ate, was there then, at that point, the fall of mankind? It doesn't say that, does it? It was after Adam ate. Why? Because Eve was deceived, Adam chose. I want to be with her. Men, you are charged. If you're in the earshot of this, whether this as this goes out on the airwaves or wherever, you are charged biblically by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You are charged with the leadership of your home, spiritually speaking. And there's why right there. Because your wife has a tremendous capacity to desire the depths of the things of God. And that's awesome. But you, even being a bit of a clunker personality maybe that you have, like some of us do, we just kind of clunk along through things. We're kind of just the same, you know. But even though you might be that, even though you might be a little more analytical in your thinking and all this stuff, you know, and just kind of, you bring in a balance that your wife desperately needs. And men, your wife brings in a balance that you and I desperately need. I love corporate worship like this with men and women for that very reason. Because it adds a dynamic and a dimension that we desperately need. The ability of women to draw much closer, much quicker to the things of the Lord. To hear a sensitive thing spoken correctly and clearly. And to be able to share. And men, you do yourself a great favor to listen to your wife and have spiritual discussions and listen, because it brings out a depth and a quality that you might not see. And ladies, you would do yourself well when your husband said, and this is why it's so important, men, that we are in the Word of God, that we know the Word of God, that we can bring balance. Because you see, Eve got off on her own, and with her desire to be close and have this depth of relationship, she was deceived by the enemy. Now, the guy, then, Adam, wants just, he desperately, I mean, Eve was probably pretty attractive gal, maybe, you know? First woman ever made, the only one at the time. Adam had already checked out all the other parts of creation, you know what I mean? He wants to be with her. He wants intimacy. He wants relationship with her. But guys, we've got to want God more than anything. And then things will be really right between us and the Lord and us and our spouses. Men and women, this is a deep, deep thought. I encourage you to swim in that pool and dive around and think on it, muse on it, think through it, work through it a little bit. And I know this isn't the most popular vantage point. I really believe this is the biblical truth on this and the heart of God. Because as soon as Adam ate, he willingly chose, and sin entered in, and death was now on its way. They didn't live forever. They were created you and I are created to be eternal beings. And I assure you, every one of you will be. Eternal life is the option we have here on this side of eternity. But we are eternal. It's where we spend eternity. And that's determined by who Jesus is in your heart and mind. Knowing who Jesus is. That he's not a good idea. It's not just a great concept. But he is the one true living God who has sacrificed his life that we might have life. Jesus fixed what happened in the garden. Adam no longer could pass on what he no longer possessed. The spirit man now is gone dormant. He couldn't pass it on. He doesn't possess that anymore. He's going to physically die. Let's read verse 15. Let's kind of tie this back up and wrap it around and be done. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Now, if your idea is that, what if you just never had kids? What if that was your situation, you never had kids? Well, how are you going to be saved? I mean, this all happened, I'm reading this thing, I'm supposed to take this literally, I'm not sure I get it. Nevertheless, you'll be saved in childbearing. What is really the thought or the heart of this? She'll be saved. This word saved, it's sozo in the Greek. So it certainly encompasses being saved or delivered. It certainly involves that. But really, at its root, there's also this other part that really fits with this and I think is important to grasp, is that all of the blessing of the Lord is yours. In other words, you find all of the fulfillment in life that can be yours. And I think when you see this idea in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Now go back and think about some of these other scriptures we read. About caring for your spouse, about caring for your family, and the importance of that. And that in so doing, you are doing the most important thing you could ever do. And what is it that our world is telling you that is probably the least important thing that you need to worry about, really, in general? We have children. We hand the children off to someone else to care for and raise, right? This is what our world's kind of indoctrinated us to think to do. And I understand there are times in single parenting situations that it's super difficult. You do the best you can. I understand that. God knows that. But what I'm talking about here is the basic intent of the heart and mind of the Lord in the general sense of what we are to embrace. That we are to set a high level of priority in this. Now, I grew up in a home where my mom, you know, was a career person. My mom was a very well-educated person. And this, you got to think, I grew up a long time ago. So this is a long time ago when, you know, not everybody, you know, a lot of gals didn't really have college educations and stuff. This is the truth of the matter. And my mom was a very well-educated woman. And she was a school teacher. And, you know, even though I didn't like it in kindergarten, I would run home. And after kindergarten, I would come, you know, you have to walk. I usually ran because I was in a hurry to get everywhere I was going. But I'd run home, and then I always look under there was a little gap in the garage door. And I always look under, and I was always looking for the tires. I wanted to see the tires. This is a 5-year-old kid. I didn't like being latchkey. I didn't know, I didn't never even heard of it, you know. All I knew is I didn't like it. I wanted my mom home. Maybe I was a mama's boy. I'm sure I was. I probably still am in many ways. But it may be true, but I didn't like that. Because I'd get home, and then it was off to the neighbor's house, and yeah, man, they were all cool and stuff, and they were great to be around, but they ate bananas that were just too green for me. And they always want you to eat one, you know what I'm saying? And it's just like weird little things, isn't it? But it's just... My mom didn't make me do that, you know. Didn't make me eat the greener bananas. I didn't like that. They taste different, you know. And you just kind of think back to this stuff. Now, what was great was, once I hit first grade, oh man, my mom and I were on the same schedule. So it was all cool because she taught, you know, elementary school. So we were on the same schedule. And that extra, you know, 15, 20 minutes between, you know, I could kind of, you know, make snacks for myself, eat extra candy bars and nobody would know, that kind of stuff, because nobody was home yet. So it worked out good for me. But you can kind of see the importance of this is that, ladies, you are going to find the reverse of what the world is saying. And if you can, I understand many, because so much is geared on a 2-income household. Do all you can, though. Do all you can to make sure that is the utmost of highest priority to care for and disciple those little cherubs that have been entrusted to you. Why? Because it is where you will find the highest form of fulfillment in your life. It is where you will find the deepest sense of reward and where you'll feel that the most fullness. And that's what this word there, saved, is talking about. That fulfillment that we can experience, the outpouring of God's blessing in that sense. as we continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Something has been entrusted to you. Brothers, our challenge, no doubt, to try and grasp these things, that our wives have a great capacity for spiritual things and are sensitive to the Spirit. But we also need to be vigilant, because in that sense of that, they could easily be swayed possibly to something that may not be as sound. And we need to be those that would be on very stable ground and able to impart that and bring that along. It's called a covering, basically, is what it's called. And it's the way God has designed the family. Adam was formed first, then Eve. It is position. It's not superiority. It's a position. Great things have been entrusted to both men and women, to moms and dads. Wouldn't you say? Great things, very important things. None of us can go back. And you have to remember this if your family's young. You can't go back, you know, and change that. What you can do, deal with, is today, now. That's what you can do something about. The less green bananas your kids have to eat, the better off they're going to be. Well, think on this. Contemplate this. Work through it. Man, be a part of it, things to the best you can. Be engaged with your young families. Man, you will find great fulfillment and great blessing in that. I believe there are untold benefits that come with that. And if you look back, you say, well, we didn't quite go that route. It didn't quite go that way. Don't be condemned. God has a great plan for all things. These are just things that we want to learn, we want to know and say, oh, okay, I see that. But if you have a chance to do something with it, use your opportunity wisely. God will bless. God will honor that.